Good morning, everybody. I'm so blessed to come and just share the good news with you, the message of God's love and His grace, which is all about His life coming to you. Today, we're definitely going to talk a lot about who you are in Christ, how you've been co-raised with Him, and what that means for us in the here and now. We're going to link being raised with Christ and salvation. The Bible says we are saved by grace. What does that mean? What did it mean to the people in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8? What did Paul understand when he said, you are saved by grace? What did the people in Ephesus understand when he said, you are saved by grace? You are co-raised with Him. You are co-seated with Him in heavenly places and so forth. So we're going to have a look at Ephesians chapter 1, the last few verses, then get into Ephesians chapter 2 as we did last week. But last week we had a little bit of a different perspective. We're going to now bring the perspective of being in Christ, and we're going to link it with Colossians chapter 3, wherein we're going to look at how to deal with the fact that we are in Christ and having our minds then wrapped around that when it comes to the nitty-gritties and the real things in everyday life. Now, before we get into the message, let us just pray. Father, thank you for your love towards us. Speak powerfully through me today, Lord, as what I am about to bring is powerful and radical and life-changing. I thank you that you empower me by your spirit of life, a spirit of humbleness, wherein we are there to serve your people. Thank you, Lord, that I today can be an ambassador for your kingdom and that I can share your message with your people whom you dearly love so they can be strengthened in the work of the ministry. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to start off by reading from Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just quickly going to give a bit of a background here, and that is that Paul is praying that the eyes of people's understanding might be enlightened, that they may know the hope of their calling, the riches of His glory, His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power is towards us who believe. And that is where we're picking it up in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. So he says there's a greatness of His power that is towards us. In other words, there's a very powerful force that is exerted from heaven towards us. What is this powerful force that is exerted from heaven towards us who believe? It is a working that is in accordance with His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now, what He's saying here is that He wants them to understand the hope of their calling, and that He is praying that they may have a spirit of wisdom and understanding. In other words, that a preacher might be sent to them, or someone might be sent to them that could accurately explain the gospel to them, so that they might know the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. In other words, we who believe in this power, that we might know how great and how powerful that is, what it truly means and truly brings to us. That is what He wants. He wants us to know that power. And that is the power that He then says that God worked in Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. So He's simply saying, I want you to have someone that can teach you the power of the resurrection, which is the power that removes death and brings life to you today. That is what I want you to know. It can be likened to saying, if we want to use the negative, that let's say there was, it's basically the work that the law did. The work of the law was that you might have a spirit of revelation and understanding in the power of death that you are under, according to the working of the mighty death that died in Adam, and how that mighty death is working in you. In the very same way now, we are not walking by the law, we are walking by the Spirit, And what he is saying here is that in this very same working of the mighty power, that they may know what the resurrection of Jesus looks like in everyday life for all of us, because we've been made new. We are a new creation. We are in Christ. We are not in Adam. We are in Christ. So if we are in Christ Jesus, what does it mean? It means we are now under the rule of life. We're not under condemnation. We're under the rule of life. Verse 20. This power that works in us, he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, which is far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one to come. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ, where he's seated at the right hand of God, has an authority that is more powerful than all principalities and all powers. Now, when we look at principalities, we can basically say any principal thing. Or if you want to go and say, call a principal thing an evil spirit, that I'll even be fine with that. His authority is greater than any demon or the devil himself or Satan himself. It's greater than the principles of this world on which this world is built. It's greater than the economies of this world. It's greater than capitalism. It's greater than socialism. It's greater than communism. It's greater than all of these things. His authority is greater than the forces that there is in this world. I'm sure you know that there are forces in this world that drives countries. Those forces, some people might be very spiritual and say, well, it's demons. And I'm not saying that there are not demons that work in people. Others might say, we just use in a very practical form, it is just wicked, evil people that submit themselves to doctrines of demons and have the mindset of the devil inside them. When I look at certain things that people do, I look at it and I'm saying, man, that is from the devil. It's from the destroyer. It is actions and thoughts and patterns that is completely contrary to what could ever be of any order of life. And we find that in very prevalent these days. Well, it was also in other seasons. There's nothing special about us in our times. It's been like this for many years. It goes on, it says, and he's above all dominion. In other words, any rulership, any dominion that there is. You know, there are different dominions. You can have a dominion of, if you want to call it like that, the voice of medicine. In other words, the doctor can come and tell you something. He can say, listen, I've diagnosed you with some psychologist can diagnose you with some compulsive personality disorder, for instance. Or he could have identified you with depression. Or he could have identified you with, man, whatever. There are so many names for these things. You can go on Google and search if you want. Or you can just think of what you've been diagnosed with in your life before. Yes. Is there an authority to say that? Yes. Did the person study? Yes. Is he accurately maybe analyzing these things according to the systems and the principalities and the powers and the dominion and the might and the orders of this world? Yes, very accurately. And he's not even against God when he does that. He's just doing his job. But is there an authority that's greater than that? Yeah. The authority of the resurrected Christ. Amen. It says that his name is above every name that is named. In other words, whatever name you want to name, you can talk about the names of leaders and rulers in the earth, or you can talk about the names of diseases. You can talk about the name, whatever you want to name it. Anxiety, depression, fear, pride, whatever you want to call it. He's above that name, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. What that means, a simple way of saying forever. Verse 22, and he has put all things under his feet. God has put all things under the feet of Jesus. So he's given rulership. So he says he's higher than these rulers. And he's not saying that these rulers don't exist. He says they do exist and they are real and true in this world. But he has made Jesus, God made Jesus higher than these authorities. And he now says that he gave him, this is Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. So he gave Jesus to be head over all things. So Jesus is head over all things. All these principalities and might and dominion and every name that could be named in this world and forevermore, everything is under his power. Nothing has got the say over him. Nothing will ever have the say over him. So that would mean that science, for instance, will never have the say over Christ. He's always got the say over. Now listen to what he's done. And he's put all things under his feet. God the Father raised Jesus up in an order of life that is greater than any of these things. He's put all things under his feet and gave the one who can now rule over all things and does have the rulership over all things to be the head over all, and he has given him who's head over all things to the church. Why has he given us to the church? Jesus Christ is his, we are his body, the fullness of him that fills all things. In the Afrikaans, it reads a little bit different, and I think it gives a better meaning there. I want to read that to you. Just stand with me as I'm building the foundation of what I'm going to say. It says here, and I'm going to try and direct it, translated directly, it says, en hy het alle dinge onder sy voete onderwerp. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things unto the congregation. Now, the way it's written in Afrikaans, it basically says here, which is his body. And then the point is that Jesus is the fullness of God who fills all things. So it simply says that God has given a person that can bring the fullness of what God has dreamt to people. And then the people that he gave, in which the fullness of God's dream can manifest, is the church. And that there is no authority on earth that will be able to stop what God wants to do in earth in his people, because the one that he has given to bring this fullness to the church is above any authority, and nothing can overthrow what he will bring. Isn't that powerful? Now, it says in the next verse, going into chapter 2, but let me just maybe elaborate a little bit on this, a little bit more. When he talks about there's no authority that will ever be above him, we should think of it this way. You know, when I was in school, you would get a prefect, he would be a leader, and he would be chosen to be a leader, and the prefect might say, I want you to stand over here in a line, and then you have to obey him. But there was times when I would say to the prefect, no, I'm not going to do that, because there's a higher authority that gave me a different instruction. The school teacher told me to stand here, so you go and sort it out with the school teacher, but I'm listening to the higher authority. Then there was time, I remember, when a school teacher told me, you stand over here. And then I said, no, the headmaster of the school told me to go and fetch him something. So I will not do that. You go and sort it out with the headmaster of the school, because I'm submitting to the high authority. So what he's saying here is the highest authority that there is the resurrected Jesus, and the order of life, the order where there is no death, in the physical body of Jesus. That order is higher than any other order, because he's conquered death and he can never die. So there's nothing that could ever kill him. There's nothing that can get him away from the authority that is. And he, in that authority, has been appointed by God to see that God's dream manifests in your life. It then goes on into chapter 2 and he says, and let me make it more practical. That means depression doesn't have the final say in your life. You might say, I do have depression. You might say, I'm suffering from some kind of a sickness. Yes, that is a voice. Yes, that is an authority. But it hasn't the final rule over you. That means that you don't have to have your emotions and who you are as a person and what you think about yourself born from that. You know, if to use a thing that's irrelevant today, it's, well, I think people blow it out of proportion anyway, but let me use this example. It will make sense. If I'm a man, and I know I am a man, that's who I am, and I go to the bathroom, where do I go? I go where it says men. It means that what I believe I am makes me and dictates what I do. And what I am is then seated in reality, in biology. Now, in the very same way, when we can say and we can see who he is and who we are as the body of the Christ, the one who fills the fullness of God in all of us, the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and that fullness is to manifest in us, and we are his body, and we have that fullness in him. If we say we are now holy, we are the righteousness of God, we'll find that knowing what we are determines how we walk. So, I might say, let's use depression. I want to use depression. I'm going to use depression heavily in my teachings today because there are so many people that struggle with this, and I want to give my opinion on this. So, if I say, I am, in Afrikaans we would say, a depressie layer, I suffer from depression, or I am a depressed person. If that's what you say you are, you have now identify that with your very being. But if you can say, I am in Christ, I am a new creation, I have been made and I am being made the righteousness of God in Christ, I am the body of Christ, based on the fact that it is so, you'll find that the truth and believing that truth and identifying with that truth will start to shape your thought, it will start to shape your mind, and will start to shape your mouth. Sadly, in the traditional word of faith, we were taught that our mouth shapes our life. You know, just put it in your mouth and say it and your life will change. Now, Connie Witter said something the other day, which is very powerful. She said, how do you know you've received something? Is when your mouth says it. Because what the heart is full of will flow out of the mouth. And I think she worded it perfectly. She didn't say, change your mouth so that something can get into your heart. She said, no. And what she's after is, if something is in your heart, if you've received what God says of you, then your mouth will be full of it. So you can check your mouth to see what's in your heart. So if you all the time says, well, I'm just a sufferer of depression, I'm this, oh, life is never going to work out, it's because you've received the lie. You haven't received the truth. You have received the lie. And here Paul comes and he speaks of a reality and a truth which is true in God. That would mean that the reality of, let's say, somebody identifying, doctor identifying you with a medical disorder or whatever it would be, depression or a sickness and so forth. You can acknowledge, you don't have to live in denial. You can say, this is, and I have been diagnosed with this, in the power of an authority that is subject to the greater authority. So in other words, since God has got rulership over this in Jesus, I cannot take this as the final word over my life, and neither can it be the foundation from where my life is born. My emotions, my feeling, and who I am as pertaining to this, especially now when I talk about depression, is not born from it. That is not what I am. It might be something that I struggle with, but it is not what I am and who I am. For I am in him. It says here in Ephesians 2 verse 1. Or let me put it this way. And I finish my point. The jurisdiction of that and the authority that has diagnosed you with that is in the order of mortality. It means it's passing away. It's not forever. You are under the rule of life. The jurisdiction under which you are is the one where God has got authority over all of that, and he has now made you new. You are now raised with him in a newness of life. Jesus sits at the right hand of God, meaning he as a human rules in God's garden of life, which is in the earth. He rules with that life in and through and over all of us who can believe this truth. Hallelujah. Now, some might say, oh, that's positive confession. No, it is confessing reality. Do you know that death, mortality, these dominions and powers and rulers and all those kind of things, they are of the order of, how can I say it? Tijdelijkheid. They're under the order of time. It can pass away. They are temporal. They are in the order of being temporal. But to say that we have been raised with him and we are now in Christ having the order of life, we are in the order of an endless life that can never die. So when God looks at us, he looks at us within that order and within that authority. The authority of these rulers of the earth passes away. The authority of what the doctor has said is not eternal. And it cannot determine your essence and your being and what you are. What you are is determined by Christ. And receive it unto yourself. I've looked at my own life, and I thank God for the reality of saying, you know, that what is in your mouth determines what your heart is full of, and with a heart we believe, and with a heart is where we receive what God has done for us. So if I all the time say, I am not going to make it, this world is a mess, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and all of that, it's simply because you've received despair in your heart. You haven't received the gospel. Simple. You haven't, but Bertie, I feel condemned by this. I don't feel good. Well, you'll have to suck it up. I don't know how else to say it. You'll have to deal with it because correction is not pleasurable. It might be that you have now taken the gospel of God's grace as God accepts you even while you don't have the right mindset, which is great. But even while God accepts you and doesn't chase you away while you don't have the right mindset, you're still living from the wrong mindset. And you're still living from the lie. That is what's happened, not living from the truth. The truth is that Jesus died, that he was raised, and that your Adam, Christ, has not sinned, and that you are now under the rule of life. That is the truth. That is the truth. So it is not when you confess the reality of the resurrected Christ and who you are in him, on account of receiving it. I'm not saying on account of positive confession, but on the account of truly receiving it. Because that is what your heart is full of. You are not deceived. You are living in the truth. Amen. If you decide to change your mouth so that you can now create a world of peace and righteousness for you by working a principle, you have made yourself God. And the end of that will be death as well. We are not looking at what Christ has done, and then we say, we're going to create the world that Christ has brought for us by putting in our mouth that we are more than conquerors. We are the blessed. We are this. No. You look at what Christ has done, and you look at it to the point that you realize there is no other way, and I, as a believer in him, I am part of that. That rulership is for the earth, on the earth, and it has started to the point that it is not a mind over matter thing when you acknowledge that, or when you say something positive, but it is an acknowledgement of what you know is already true, and it is more true to you than what you are beholding in front of you as pertaining to what is happening in the physicality around you, in the physical world around you. That is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about changing your mouth. I'm talking about receiving the truth. And then your mouth is full of it. And you by your mouth can clearly see what you've received. But Bertie, so now I feel judged. No, it is just a revelation of what you're believing. Because the Bible says what the heart is full of flows out of the mouth. So let us then say what Paul is saying here, not on account of positive confession, but on account of belief. Listen to what it says. It says, and you, he has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So what is he saying? He says, now in this world, you had a life that was manifested by the prince of the power of the air, which is the basic principles of this world, which is do good, get good, do bad, get bad, and order your life according to the power of being a god unto yourself, where you live by your own works, which is the thought pattern of the Satan and the devil himself. He says, you were in this world living like that. He says, you walked like that. You were under the power of that. It brought forth fruit in you in this world, as it is now in the children of disobedience, who's following the evil spirit or the evil doctrines of this world. It says, among whom we as Jews also had our way of living in the times past, where we were under the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and where by nature we were children of wrath. Even as others, we as Jews, we were the same as you as Gentiles. We were under the force of death, and we had a life. We as Jews that were not believing in Jesus, there was a time in our life when we had a life where our life was ordered by the prince of the power of the air, or by the power of the flesh, we can put it like that. And we were in fornication, adultery, and distress, and lying and cheating, and all of those kind of things. We as Jews, he says, we were just the same as you as Gentiles. That would mean that the law could not save us from that kind of a life. And obviously, in that life, you will find all forms of self-pity and forms of depression and diseases and things that are not from God. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his grace, love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. In other words, even when we couldn't have the life that God had for us, as what you would find the prodigal son. He says, my son was dead, but he came alive. In other words, I had a son, and this son went to a place where, yes, biologically he's my son, but he's as good as dead, because the dream that I have of a son sharing in my life was not there. And a son sharing in my life has died. But he came back and he's alive now. So he says, you're in the very same way in Christ. He says, but God, which was rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And he's now talking to these Gentiles that believed. He says, listen, you were made alive in the resurrection of Christ. And even when you were dead, even if you had a condition where you were in death and in the power of the flesh and the destruction of this world and all the bad that is in the world, we can put it, if you were in a place of whatever could come to your life on account of the disobedience of Adam, even if you were there, he raised you up together, and you are now together seated in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, even you as a person, as what Jesus is seated, having greater authority than the death that's in this world, you are also now in the same place where you as a person, on account of the authority of Christ, is at a place where you can have a life that is born free from the death that's in this world. not by the law, not by your works, but by the doing of God. Where? In the very same place where the disobedience of Adam had its rule in your life. Right here, right now. Amen. He says here that in the ages to come, in other words, from now, is another word of saying forevermore, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, which is his life-preserving power, in his kindness towards us in Christ. Then he says, by grace are you saved? And some translation says, you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. So what is he talking about here? He's talking to the Gentiles about them being saved from living a power from the that is born from the disobedience of Adam, where they are not sharing in the life of God. Wherein they were in sin. They were walking in sexual immorality. They were walking as a people that just sexually don't care. They living in all forms of addiction. They live in a people as a people that is busy with idolatry. He says their idolatry is those that have that would abuse others for money. Those who put their trust in money and not in God. That's a form of idolatry. Those who lived like that, like the world. He says you lived like that. He says, but he saved you from that. And you don't have a life anymore born from the lust of the flesh, where the flesh lusts for life, because you now have the hope of life in the physical, and your body has come to rest. And it now has therefore been set free from trying to gather life unto itself, for it has got the knowledge that it is now under the rule of life, the jurisdiction of life. That would mean if Adam has obeyed, we would have said, wow, we are under the rule of life. Hallelujah. And Adam's rule would rule in our life. Now, Jesus was raised from the dead. And we are now at the place where it's put before us life and death. Choose life. Now, embrace the rulership of Jesus. Don't say that he's not Lord, re-crucifying the Christ. Say he is Lord, and I am under his jurisdiction, and his rule of life is for me, where you say, my mind, my life, my body is made available. Yes, I suffer from depression and all those kind of things. Rather say, I've got a problem with depression, but don't say, I am a depressed person. There's a difference. You are made and being made the righteousness of God in Christ. You are a new creation in Jesus. That new creation is not your spirit. No, the new creation is as what you were made in Adam, a creature that goes from death, dying unto eternal death. You have now been made a new creation, and from the life Jesus is living, you will live forever. As you were under dying, I will die, you are now in the earth where there is still a form of mortality. Living, you will live forevermore on account of the rule of God that has come to this earth. And even if you die, you will be bodily raised, but you will live forever. Amen. That is what the scripture is saying. You are not under the rule of Adam. And as what the rule of Adam started and gradually entered into the world, death entered into the world and all died, so the rule of life of Christ has now come to you. Don't believe that you are a depressed person. You are the body of the Christ. And if that is not what comes out of your mouth, I think you need to meditate on it and think upon it. Hallelujah. I'm a child of God. I remember one day, I think I've said it before, there was a sergeant major in our army. Now, I don't know if you ever have dealt with a sergeant major. You can get a corporal. Now, I don't literally mean this, but hear what I'm saying. A corporal is already very dangerous, especially when we in the army, they're giving a young man of 19 authority over other young people, and he has to kind of prove his manhood to a certain degree. And it's an army, it's a place where people can die, there's strict discipline and so forth. That guy can make you suffer, man. You don't say anything against the corporal unless you want to bleed and suffer. Now, if you get to a sergeant major, that's much worse. He is, I mean, you don't want to, if you see him walking there, you walk another way because he might have a bad day. You don't say anything to a sergeant major. Now, I remember when I was in the army. Now, I'm not a big guy. I'm not this guy full of muscles and power and whatever. But one thing I do know is that I'm fully aware that I am God's child and I'm the righteousness of God in this earth, through which God brings life to this earth, manifesting and showing His grace in me. This sergeant major was one day, we were about 80 people there together, and we had to go and he had to march us somewhere. And he came and it was a massive thing, and we were all in our very beautiful army clothes and whatever. I don't know what the Afrikaans words for all those ceremonies are. Or the English words for the ceremonies are. So he started to swear at us because we're not standing in line quick enough and whatever. As what you would see people shout on in the movies and swear in the movies as they are sergeant majors or corporals and whatever. And he would do that for months. And then one day I had enough. And because I believe I am a son of God, I put my fist in the air, and that was the way you could say, I want to say something. And he started to swear and cuss at me, calling my name. And he says, like, what in the hell do you want to say? And he's swearing, cussing. I said to him, Sergeant Major, let me tell you something. I'm a child of God. And you've been swearing at us long enough. And I now tell you that I will do anything you command me to do as a legal order in this army. But the way you talk to me, if you talk to me like that, I cannot respond because you're not talking to me with any respect. And not even the Almighty God talks to me the way you talk to me. So you can now decide what you want to do. But I am a child of God. Now, if I just said, I am just a troop in the army, I would have just, like all the other troops, stood there and been a punch bag for this guy who's got emotional distress, taking his problems and his alcohol problem out on me. But no, I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. And there's someone that's got higher authority than that sergeant major. And I stood up for what I already believed I am. And that determined my mouth. If I didn't really believe that, I would never have said that. Because you stand, that guy, you get the feeling when you're in the army, they can just say you got missing in action, man. Tell your mommy you're dead. You know, it's like they're serious people. But there's a power that was greater than death. In the very same way with all these things that we are diagnosed with, especially depression and those kind of things. There's a time where you can come and say, well, I might say, I have a sergeant major that's giving me problems, but I am a child of God. Hallelujah. Jesus is seated in an authority that's greater than that voice. By grace, you are saved. Saved from what, according to Paul? Saved from the effects of Adam's disobedience and death and the rulership of the flesh in this world, where you can walk and act as a righteous person in this earth, where you don't have to be under the power of gossip and lie and fear and cheat and all those kind of things, where you can truly be a person that walks as a Christian in this world, having true peace in the midst of a world where things fall apart. He says, we're not saved by our works. He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are not created for these things that brings emotional distress and breakdown in our life. I want to go to Colossians 3. Know who you are. And know who you are until your mouth is full of it. Oh, no, you know, tomorrow this bad thing is going to happen to me or whatever. Don't change your mouth. Change what you receive from God. You might confess and say, at this moment, I find my mouth and my mind all the time going to these negative things, but I know. And only say it when you know it. And if you don't know it, call someone to tell it to you. And to take the scripture and convince you of it. To take, you say, God, give me a spirit of wisdom. Give me somebody that knows the gospel and knows a scripture or two that can bombard me or indoctrinate me or whatever you want to call it with the gospel, with a message of the resurrection of Jesus. I want to tell you the resurrection of Jesus is not pie in the sky. The disobedience of Adam wasn't pie in the sky. The resurrection of Jesus is the rule of heaven that has come to earth. And it says, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. If you have been risen with Christ, that means our bodies will still manifest resurrection. Our bodies will still be raised into the fullness of life. But our life, the life we live now, from where we live now, the life that we, where it's born from, is a resurrection with Christ. I'm neither Jew nor Gentile. I'm a heavenly being. I'm a citizen of heaven, which has now living on earth forever, wherein earth has become a colony of heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, meaning he is ruling as king in the earth with the authority of the Almighty God, with a purpose to manifest the fullness of God in us. That is where I am. I'm seated with him in that position, and I set my affection on the things which are not of the earth. So my affection, my sentiment, is not as pertaining to the things of the earth. I'm not sentimental about my depression. Oh, you know, I'm a depression, suffering of depression. No. I'm not sentimental towards the doctors, what they've diagnosed me with. No, I'm very sentimental about who I am in Jesus. That is how it works. It says, set your affection. Another way, one of the meanings is sentiment or opinion. It means to exercise your mind, to entertain and have sentiment or opinion. Entertain that which is above the authorities of this world. It doesn't say entertain going to heaven. This does not mean when you close your eyes, you are thinking of how, when you set your affection on things above where Christ is seated in the heavens above the dominion of this world. It doesn't mean you close your eyes now and you are saying, oh, I'm imagining walking on streets of gold. No. In the context of what Paul understood was when you set your mind or you are mindful for, or when you exercise your mind as pertaining to the things that are not of the earth, you are thinking of a life that's of the earth is as what we are seeing these heathen and unbelievers live. And a life that is of heaven, a heavenly life, is the life as what Jesus and the early apostles lived as they believed in the resurrection of Christ and his rule in the earth. And that is how we set our mind. Hallelujah. It says, for you are dead. Dead unto what? Dead unto death and a life that's formed from the fears of death. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now that means, why does he say hid? He says our life, which is the life of eternal, immortal, physical humans, is maybe not seen, but it is unseen. As what the real Christ is unseen, it doesn't make that he's not real. In the very same way, we now live from the reality of I am an eternal, immortal human, which don't have my eternal life yet manifested, but it doesn't mean that I don't live from that reality, for I'm seated with Christ in the domain of eternal life. It says, when Christ, who is our life, you know, I just have a life. You know, I just feel sorry for myself again today. Let me tell you something. If you don't come to a place where you appropriate what Christ has given, where you receive it, and I, as an ambassador, I'm asking you to receive it, you'll tire people out around you. And as you tire people out around you, it will simply be a confirmation of the negative you believe, and you sink deeper into the hole that you are in. the time to say, Lord, and let me tell you something, this is not mind over matter kind of a thing. It's waking up to reality. In the Afrikaans service, I use this example. You know, there's a place outside Cape Town, a very dangerous, like a squatter camp, informal settlement. It is one of the most dangerous in Cape Town. People die there every day. Now, and then there is the beautiful golf estate we have here in Malmesbury. Now imagine somebody lives in the golf estate and every day he's got anxiety born from a mindset that says he's living in the noon. For him to, if someone tells him, listen, it's time for you to see who you are and where you are. That is not a form of positive confession. That is to speak the truth. Amen. Was Jesus raised? Yes. Is death in this world temporal? Yes. Is the life that I have in Christ eternal? Yes. Is the earth going to be made utterly new? Yes. Will my body experience full redemption wherein my body will look like the body of Jesus? Yes. So is that, can that ever pass away? No. Is that to the order of an endless life? Yes. Is the problems I'm seeing now to the order of dissipating and ending? Yes. Now, walk in the truth and get out of the deception, man. Hallelujah. Let's see what God has done for us. The grave is empty. Our Lord Jesus is saved. Now I want to tell you, surround you with people that will not take your nonsense, that will simply tell you the way it is. And when somebody comes and tells you the way it is, as I'm telling you this morning, don't get to a place where you say, I want to have these people away from me and I want somebody that can get in the hole with me. Man, I had a pastor friend. He's passed away now. Forgive me if I'm just very straightforward today. There was things that he said that could irritate me and frustrate me. I would come to him and then I would experience, he was even the guy that gave me this Bible. But, you know, when I would go to him and I would share the good news with him, then he would say to me, Bertie, I don't need somebody that tells me the truth. I need somebody that can get into the hole with me and sit in the mud with me and know that I can know that feels what I feel, so that we can squabble together in the dirt here. I'm not that person. That's not the person that he needed. He surrounded him with people like that. And I tell you, at the end of the day, according to my opinion, it led to his death. You don't surround yourself with people like that. Get people around you that can have compassion with you. Yes. That can say, I'm very sorry to hear that you are at this place. Yes. But that has got enough of a belief in his heart about the goodness of God to tell you the truth. You know, there are people that come to me and just tell me the truth. And I welcome that. And they come to speak to me sometimes and they would say to me, especially my son's daddy, and they can say it in a certain way, then I know here it's coming. And then there is that tension of, oh, maybe I have, there's something wrong, or I contradict myself in a doctrine or something like that, and they're going to speak it. Then what do I do? At that moment, I bite the lip and I keep quiet, so that I can hear what is on this man's heart, because he loves me. And then he speaks. And I look at that and I look at the resurrected Christ and the true reality. And then I don't try to preserve my life and my ego. You look at the truth and you humble yourself to the truth of God, for it's life-giving. Amen. So the truth of the matter is that since we have been raised with Christ, there's a reality that is greater than what we see in this world. And I want to tell you, what is seen in this world is not as real as what you have been united with the eternal life of God in Christ. It's not as real as your righteousness. So why will you, as a child of God, full of the righteousness of God, go and squabble in things that, excuse me, that's full of death? Yeah, you know, I was born this way. You know, I was born this way. You know, I've got a desire for same sex attraction, or I've got this, or I've got that. Well, I tell you, I was born when I was in school, you know, and, you know, I was born with lust. I would, from primary school, and I want to tell you, that's true for all men, or I don't know of men that's not like that. And you would lustfully look at girls. But does that now mean, since I've been born of that authority and of the basic principles of this world, these basic principles, people are born with lust, does that mean that I must be subject to that for the rest of my life? No. Jesus was raised, and you can be saved from that. Hallelujah. And the lust of your flesh you can be delivered from, and you can be free. And that is what says, by grace have you been saved. And we've taken that as going to heaven. That's why, and we've taken that by grace we have been saved, and we've separated physicality from the whole thing. And that is why the church is still struggling so much, because we are not understanding salvation. That's why we're struggling. I've been saved from a life that's born from the fruit of the flesh. I've been saved from the desires and the cravings of the flesh that will put me into subjection. I've been saved from that. I don't live as a man that walk with lust for other women. God has delivered me. How? I've just been looking at grace, looking at who I am in Jesus Christ, and I found that He has set me free. Hallelujah. So I'm born that way, with that lust for sin and those kind of things, and that's now who I am. Well, I'm not doubting that you've been born that way. I just doubt that you have to stay that way. And I'm not saying that you have to change yourself. I am saying to you that there's a new rule. You are new, and the Bible says, awake you who sleep, so that Christ can rise up, that Christ can rise over you and illuminate you, so that you can become a light into the world, is what the scripture says. You are new, man. You're the righteousness of God. You're the body of the Christ. You're the place, you're the temple of God. You are holy. Glory to God. And I want to tell you, if you have people that struggle with these issues, be the light of God. Go and show absolute compassion. Go and show, as what Jesus knows exactly. He's been tempted as we. He knows what it is to enter into that difficult place. But He knows how to conquer it. So now we, as those people that have been made new, as it says in Ephesians, we that have now been saved, we are there unto good works. We've been made unto good works, which would be what? To love those that are in those situations, and then to see them being set free. And we then, as the church, we then bring that message to people in the church and outside of the church. I want to tell you, as a church person, don't surround yourself with folk that want to get into that hole with you all the time. No, you can get someone that come and fetch you there, but not one that sits there with you all the time. You want someone around you that can say, I hear what you say, but let me tell you something. And then say, I want to tell you of a reality that's greater than this that you have been dealing with for how long? Hallelujah. Well, let me close this off. It says here, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And because of this truth, and living in this truth, believing this truth, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means declared as mortal, temporal, and dying away. And He mentioned it as fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, coveting of money and things, which is all idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes upon the earth. Death is for that. And now you can say that since those things leads unto death, and since the power of that has now is has been destroyed, the very sins mentioned here, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, and whatever you want to put in there that would have been into this world on account of Adam, you can now mortify that. Declare that as in the realm of mortality and dying out, and that's not part of your life. I go back and I end off with Ephesians 2. By grace, verse 8, have you been saved? And are you saved? Saved from what? The context here is, in the times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom you lived a life in the times past in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind, and by nature children of wrath, even as we Jews were. But now you're saved from that, and you can have a life in the earth born from the rulership of him. And I end up with this. In the ancient Jewish times and Mesopotamian times, the way it worked when it came to a garden like the Garden of Eden was like this. There was a temple, and then at the right hand of the temple, as what it was in the case of the Jews, where you would find the temple of Solomon, and at the right hand of that you will find Solomon's house built. It would mean that the presence of God is there, and then his king lived at his right hand, through whom he ruled in the earth or in Eden. In the very same way, when Jesus went and sat at the right hand of God, he sat as king, ruling in the authority of God in the earth. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about being saved from the power of the flesh, where we as a Christian can have a life today, where we are not weak wimps. We are the walking as the people of God, living in this earth with a life where we can boldly give our lives to people. We can boldly not be bound by fear and lack and all those kind of things, but we can have joy and peace and bring the gospel to people, and not just bring the gospel, share in the life of God. Amen and amen. Well, I've preached for 1 hour. Friends, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your support. All those that support Dynamic Love Ministries on a regular basis, thank you for that. Those of you that spread these messages, share the short messages and so forth, all of you, thank you so much. And everyone that has just made himself available for Jesus, it's good for me to see that. And I want to encourage you, continue to do that. We are the church of the Almighty God. We are the body of Jesus Christ, the place where God fills all things by the one who fills all things, which is Jesus, which is King, ruling with the power of God in the earth. We are the victors over sin and death, and life is ours. See you next week. God bless.